Good morning. Thank you for joining us today. This is Pastor Mark Biltz coming to you from El Shaddai Ministries. We are going to be studying Beha Alatka, which means when you set up.
We'd like to welcome everybody here, all visitors, anybody listening on the internet. It's great to be here in the house of the Lord. In Isaiah it says, if we put aside doing our own things, our own pleasures, seeking our own words, and choose this day to delight in the Lord, He will honor us, and that's why we're here, to honor the Lord, to worship Him, praise Him. I'd like to introduce our Zach and Tom, who will open in prayer.
Let's all stand. Blessed are You, Lord God, Father, and Creator of the universe. Lord, we just come to You this morning, Lord, and we just thank You, Lord, that You have given us this day, this time, this hour to worship You and to serve You, Lord. And we just pray that You would just be with us in a mighty way today. Bless everything that's done and said today, Lord, and we'll give You honor and praise in the name of Yeshua, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We're glad to have you all here and welcome all of the guests after the service to join Pastor Mark and Vicky, his wife, and the rest of us in the guest pavilion. And Pastor Mark will recognize you. So Pastor Mark, he's again, yesterday in the office, he was saying, this is going to be good. Is that right, Pastor Mark?
That's right. That's right. Yeah, I'm really excited. There were some things that I had never seen before until like 2 days ago in the scripture. And it's just so much fun when you see something, you've been reading the scripture over and over, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, you know. And so I just got to share it with you guys. The amazing thing is you only see it in the Hebrew. You don't see it in the English. So I'll be covering, like we do every year in the Torah portion, I'll be bringing out, like the scripture says, some new and some old. Some of the things will be new to some of you. Some of it will be repeat, but there'll be new things for everyone. So now let's get started with our Torah portion. Go to the first clip. In this first clip, I've got a picture of the priest lighting the menorah. In Numbers 8, verse 1 through 3 is how it begins. It says, the Lord said to Moses, I want you to tell Aaron, when you set up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He set up his lamp to give light in front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. And so I want you to notice here, here's two of them that are lit. And let's say these other ones have gone out. Well, every morning and evening, the priest had to service the menorah. And I have here that the sages decided that when attending to the improvement of the seven flames, the priest does not adjust all seven lamps at once because then they would go out. And they were commanded not to let the lamps go out. And so what he did, he would divide the task into five and two. Upon entering the sanctuary, if he finds that the two eastern lamps, the two flames on the eastern side are still burning, then he attends to the other five. He cleans out the ashes. He fills them with new oil and wicks. And it says, even if he enters to find the other five flames are still burning from the previous day, he still extinguishes them, replaces their oil and wicks, and then rekindles them. So this was a daily routine in the temple. And so when we find in Exodus 25:9, it talks about how God is telling Moses, according to everything that I've shown you, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments, that's how you're to make it. So when we realize that the Moses tabernacle on earth was patterned after something that was in heaven. So we have to realize, we have to have a heavenly perspective on this. And when we look at this, realize that this is a shadow of the heavenly. And in Revelation 4:5, look what it says. Out of the throne of God proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were what? Seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And they are the seven spirits of God. So here we see in heaven, there's a heavenly throne, just like a holy of holies. And there is a seven branch menorah. And we see that it is, there are seven lamps of fire, and they represent the seven spirits of God. Now, when it says the seven spirits of God, have you ever wondered what the seven spirits of God are? Well, I'm going to tell you what the seven spirits of God are. Believe it or not, it's all in your Bible. So now let's look at Zechariah 4, verse 1, 2, and 10, and I'll look at this next clip here. You see those eyes right there? Those are like the eyes. Let's look at Zechariah 4, 1 and 2. It says, now the angel who talked with me came back and woke me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So this is the Haftorah portion, in case you're wondering. So you're seeing why it's tied into the menorah in the Torah. It says, well, I see a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps. And then it says, with seven pipes to the seven lamps, for who's despised the day of small things? For these seven are rejoicing to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, and they are the eyes of the Lord. So we see the seven eyes of the Lord also represent the seven spirits of the Lord that are looking out. But look at Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. What does it say? In Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord. So I have the Lord here, right in the middle, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of. Now, here's the seven spirits of God. You have the Spirit of wisdom. You have the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. So those are the seven spirits that it's talking about. And then if you look at Revelation 1, 12 and 14, it says, when I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstand. And in the midst of the seven lampstand, there was one likened to the Son of Man. So here is the one that is in the midst of the seven lampstand who looks like the Son of Man. It is the Lord. He is the one that is in the midst of the lampstand. And it says he's clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And then it says his eyes were like flames of fire. So this is where you get the eyes like flames of fire. But I want you to notice in Proverbs 9:10, which isn't on your notes. You can write Proverbs 9:10 down. I think it's interesting. Here we have the Lord right here in the middle. And it says the fear of the Lord. And here's fear. Of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge here of the holy is understanding. And you can see how they go back and forth. But I wanted you to notice here Genesis 1:1. I've talked about this before. If you'll notice, Genesis 1:1 in Hebrew has seven words. One word for each of the lampstands. And right here in the middle where the Lord is, the fourth word is Aleph Tav. And what do we know about Aleph Tav? It's not translated. Do you know there's a word in Hebrew that is not in your English Bible? And Aleph Tav is equivalent to our A to Z. Just like every word of the alphabet goes from A to Z. Well, if you remember, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Here we see Aleph Tav is the first and last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Right here, in the midst of the seven lampstand, the fourth word is Aleph Tav. In Greek, we say Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Well, here's the Messiah right there in the Aleph Tav. Now, what's amazing about this particular word here, Aleph Tav, I think this is on your notes, Strong's number 852. In Aramaic, it means a sign. So the very word Aleph Tav means a sign. And Strong's number 8420, the word Tav means a mark, by implication, a signature. So in one sense, the Aleph Tav here is God's signature. Now listen to what this one rabbi said. He said the Aleph Tav is the secret sign of God. It's the silent cipher that embraces all the other words of the Torah and indeed all of creation. And here we find it at the beginning of creation. Another one said the quality of the letter Aleph. If you remember, this is like our letter A, the Aleph. In Hebrew, what sound does Aleph make? It's silent. Okay. If you put a vowel point on it, it might make a sound. But Aleph by itself is silent, and kind of like God is in silent. God is silent. He's in secret. And he said that the Aleph wears a veil. In other words, it's hidden. The letter Tav, so that's the first letter of the Aleph Tav. The Aleph wears a veil, and it's kind of hidden. Well, what do we know about the Tav? Well, the Tav, as we know, is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And even the word the letter Tav, you hear a T and a V sound. Well, in Hebrew, it's the letters of the Tav and the Vav. Is everyone following me? Okay. And so the word tav vav or tav in Aramaic, it means to go further. And so in the context of the Aleph tav, it takes on even greater significance. It's like it's saying go deeper. You know, go further. What does the tav mean? Well, what's incredible for those of you that are new to this, the letter tav, which is spelled with the tav and the vav, in the ancient Hebrew was a cross and a nail. So here you see that the sages are saying there's something deeper in this word tav with the cross and the nail, and they need to go deeper. I think it's incredible. And so the tav, the rabbis say, becomes loaded with extra self-reference. With the aleph tav, the aleph is that which is signified. In other words, everything points to the aleph, and the aleph represents God. That's why in Hebrew, almost every word for God begins with the letter aleph. And then he says the tav is the sign or the signifier. So the tav, they say, is the sign of all signs. It's the mark of all marks. And we know the tav is like our small letter T, a cross, which I think is incredible that the rabbis say this about this letter. Now let's look at Numbers 9, 6 through 12. We looked at a verse in Numbers 8. Our Torah portion is Numbers 8 through 12. I'm going to take one verse from every chapter and we'll be able to go for hours on that. But in Numbers 9, 6 through 12, it talked about how there were certain men, they were defiled by the dead body of a man. And so they couldn't keep the Passover when it was coming. And so they came before Moses and Aaron and they said, hey, we're defiled by the dead body of a man. How come we're kept back that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? So Moses said to them, well, let me go see what the Lord says. So off he goes to the Lord. And the Lord tells Moses, I want to tell the children of Israel this. If any man of you or your posterity is unclean by reason of a dead body, or if he's in a journey far off, he's still to keep the Passover unto the Lord. But, it says, he's to do it the 14th day of what month? The second month. So, is this a suggestion or a commandment? This is a commandment. Look, if you can't keep the Passover, you're supposed to keep the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. But if for some reason you've been defiled by a dead body or you're in a journey far off, okay, you can do it in the second month. He didn't get permission to do it in the third, fourth, fifth, or sixth month or whenever they felt like it on the 13th or the 15th. They were commanded to do it on the 14th day of the second month, and that's what allowance that God made. And it says here that they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They are to leave none of it to the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. So they had to keep the Passover according to God. Now, did God tell them to do this? This was a commandment from God. Now, I'm not going to go into this in as much detail as I have in past years, for those of you that have heard this before. But for those of you that are new, I'm just going to go over a little bit of it. Do you know in around 330 A.D., Constantine, okay, made Christianity an official religion. And this is what he declared. And you can look this up for yourself and find these are exact words. He said, how then could we follow these Jews who are most certainly blinded by error? For to celebrate a Passover twice in one year is totally inadmissible. But even if this were not so, it would still be your duty not to tarnish your soul by communicating with such wicked people, these Jews. Now, we can see that he had no clue what he was talking about. And this is the problem. In the third century, Christians had no clue about the Torah. They've thrown out the Torah. And so they threw out the word of God. And they said, you know, basically, God, you don't know what you're talking about either. So that's one problem. Now, the other thing, here these guys, were. It says they were defiled by the dead body of a man. Do you know whose body they were talking about? Most of you know, Joseph. That's exactly right. In Exodus 13:19, it says Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn, Joseph had straitly sworn to the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you and you shall carry up my bones out of here when you go. Okay, so that's, I mean, these two guys are saying, hey, look, God, you know, Joseph said, when you leave, you're to take my bones. We're the two that are hauling his bones around. How come we can't keep the Passover? And so God had grace and mercy. He says, okay, I understand. So you can do it next month. But here's what I want you to notice. look at what Joseph said. Joseph had declared back in Genesis, which is being quoted here in Exodus. Joseph said, God is going to visit you. He will surely visit you, and you're going to carry up my bones out of here. So what does that tell us? Israel would know that redemption would come, or redemption had come, when Joseph's tomb was empty. Right? When Joseph's tomb was empty, that meant they carried Joseph's bones out, and they knew redemption had come. Well, look at John chapter 19, verse 38. It says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, took the body of Jesus. We know Jesus was put in Joseph's tomb. And so after the resurrection, Israel knew Messiah had come because Joseph's tomb was again empty. Interesting. Now, here's something else that I'm going to point out that I'm not sure I'll have time to get to at the first half. But if we do, I'm setting you up. And I have this verse in bold, Psalm 72, 17. It is incredible, this psalm. But I want you to remember Psalm 72, verse 17. And here's something else. I want you to notice his name. Now, I have here in Hebrew, if you remember, the word for name is Shem. His name is Shemo. And so you have the Hebrews right to left. So you see the letter Sheen on the right, then the Mem. And the Sheen and the Mem is Shem, which means name. By putting the Vav at the end, Shemo, it's his name versus her name or its name. Is everyone following me? Now, when it says his name shall endure forever, his name shall be continued. As long as the Son and men shall be blessed in him, all nations shall call him blessed. Who is this referring to? Yeshua. Now, I have the word here for continued. Do you know what the Hebrew word for continued is? It's a Hebrew letter. It's the letter nun. And so you see here, right to left is the word nun. Now, if you know in English, for those of you that aren't familiar with Hebrew, when a letter is at the beginning of a word, you capitalize it. So the capital B looks different than the small b. Well, here you see the first and the last letter are the same letter, the N, but it looks different because one's at the beginning and one's at the end. But it's the same letter. And this is the word nun. And when you spell the word nun, you can hear the two N sounds. The vav in the middle is the U. So it's the nun, vav, nun, which is the word nun. Now, in the Strong's number, 5125, let me go here to the PowerPoint. See, here's the letter nun as it looks today. Now, when Moses wrote the letter nun, it was like this, and it's almost like our N, almost, if you just kind of bring it down a little bit. But this represented a fish darting through water, and nun, the letter nun is a word. It means fish. Okay, but look at this. Here, let me go here. Here is the word nun, the nun, vav, final nun. But this word here is a little different. It's the nun, yod, nun, and it's nin. But I want you to just look at that. Let me see what this next one is here. Okay, I'm going to get there in just a minute. So I just, for those of you that want to, this is nun, nin, n, nun, vav, nun, nun, yod, nun. But I want you to watch this. On your notes, Strong's number 5125, the letter nun or the word nun means to re-sprout, to propagate by shoots. Figuratively, it means to be perpetual or to be continued. So when you see his name and it refers to Yeshua will endure forever, his name will be continued. The word is nun, which means it's just going to be perpetual. So you see how the letter nun, the word nun means life forever. It represents eternal life or perpetual life. Now, what do we find in Genesis 21:23? Here's where it says, now, therefore, this is Abimelech. Abimelech is speaking to Abraham, trying to cut a deal. And he says, now, therefore, swear unto me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, nor with my son. So if you'll notice, most of you, when you hear the word son in Hebrew, you think of Ben or Bar. But here the word Nin, this Nun, Yod, Nun, is son. You see that? Okay. Now, look at Psalm 72, 17 again. We're going to go back. His name, Shemo, shall endure forever. His name, Shemo, shall be continued. And I have the word noon right next to it. But did you know there's another Hebrew word that's there that did not get translated into your English Bible? And it's the word neen, which is sun. Yes. Yes, God's son's name will endure forever and ever. It's neen, noon. Now, in your Power Bible, in different places, it'll say noon, noon, as if it's the words repeated. But actually, it's neen, noon, the son's who is forever. Now, as long as the son and men will be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Okay, so here I just wanted you to notice that that word neen is in there, which means son, that is in the Hebrew. You don't see it in the English. But now I want to talk a little bit about Yeshua and this letter noon. The word noon, we said, means what? Life. Not only life, it means eternal life, perpetual life, ongoing life. So if you remember, look at Exodus 33:11. Joshua was the son of what? Noon. We say none, but it's the son of noon. And so he was the son of eternal life, or life propagating. And Joshua, if you remember, he was the one who succeeded Moses. He was the one who's able to enter the promised land. So Joshua, basically, it says, was the son of noon. Or we could say Joshua was the son of life, which is a clear picture of Yeshua, our Messiah. Now, I also want to show you how the letter noon represents King David's line of the Messiah. Messiah is the son of David. So I want to show you this. The letter noon, the numerical value of each letter in Hebrew, like the Aleph is one, you go to the 10 is Yod, and then the way, kind of like Roman numerals. Then it goes 20, 30, 40, 50. So the letter noon has a numeric value of 50. Does everyone see that? So if they want to write the number 50 in Hebrew, they draw the picture of the letter noon. Remember 50? Does that sound familiar? Year of Jubilee, freedom, liberty. But here's the other thing I want to point out. When you're counting the letters themselves, you have 1 through 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. So the letter noon, which has a numerical value of 50, is the 14th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Does everyone understand that? Everyone with me so far? Now watch this. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, when Jesus departed there, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "You son of David, have mercy on us." Okay, now his daddy's name was Joseph. So when they're calling him son of David, they're, what are they saying? You're the Messiah. Whenever they use the term son of David to Yeshua, they're saying, we know you're the Messiah. You're the one in King David's line. Well, in Matthew 1, verse 1 and 17, let me go here. Notice this. It talks about the book of the generations of Jesus, the son of David. And it talks about how they're from Abraham to David, they're 14 generations. From David to the captivity, 14 generations. From the captivity to Christ, 14 generations. And so here we see this 14, 14, 14 repeated all over. And look at this, David's name, when you look at the numeric value of the letters, the dalet is the number 4, the vav is 6, the dalet is 4, so even David's name is 14. That's why in Matthew, when it says 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations, they're showing you he is the son of David, whose numeric value is 14. And 50, we know, represents liberty, freedom, like the year of Jubilee. And Passover is on what day? The 14th. Okay, so the number 50 represents freedom and fullness of life. Oh boy. God, I just thought I better look at the clock. Getting close. I'll go a little bit more here. This next thing is going to knock your socks off, so I want you to have your shoes on when you leave. So here is something that's absolutely incredible. Look at Numbers, 10, verse 33 and 34. And talk about how they departed from the Mount of the Lord, how many days' journey? 3 days' journey. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in a 3 days' journey. So they mentioned 3 days twice. They already knew it was a 3-day journey. Why did they mention it twice? God has significance. Whenever he does something, we have to look at it. There's meaning. And they were searching out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. Now, what is significant about 3 days? Look at Hosea 6, 1 and 2. It says, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten, he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will raise us up, or we will revive us. And in the third day, he will raise us up and we'll live in his sight. We know a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. He tore Israel 2,000 years ago. After 2 days, he's revived Israel. They became a nation. We are now right at the third day when he will raise us up and we will live in his sight. We are in the third day. Any time here. Now, watch this. In Numbers 10, 35 and 36, this is part of our Torah portion. It says, and so it was, whenever the ark set out, Moses would say what? Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he would say, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. Well, let me show you what you don't see in English that you only see in Hebrew. In Hebrew, in every Torah, you have that phrase which starts Hebrew's right to left. And it ends right here, that one phrase. But look at this. There's an upside down and backward letter nun and an upside down and backward letter nun here. And it's like, that's how God told Moses to write this. Why in the world are there backward, upside down letters in the Torah? God has a reason for everything. And I don't know why they didn't do that in the English. They still could have put backward, upside down letter nuns between that so you would know that there's something to look for. Well, I'm going to explain to you from a messianic perspective what those backward, upside down letters mean. Get a load of this. If you remember, the 14th letter nun means the quickening of life. So drawn backwards and upside down symbolizes life from the dead. Now, which is symbolic of the resurrection of the Messiah. And it says what? Rise up, O Lord. So the inverted noon illustrates the two great resurrections after 3 days. Now some of you are getting it. Now look at this. Numbers 10:35. So it was whenever the ark set out, they said, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered. So Yeshua's resurrection and victory over death, where his enemies have been scattered, was the first resurrection. And then the second resurrection is for us who are looking for his return. What do we see in verse 36? And when it rested, he said what? Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. So this describes the redeemed of Israel's return to the promised land and our resurrection when the Lord returns. And what do we find? We get Sabbath rest. So here, these two inverted dudes upside down backwards are representing the two great resurrections of the dead, of Messiah after 3 days, and then the body of Christ after the 3 days mentioned in Hosea. It is all there. So anyway, we'll stop with that. And I have got, and I haven't even told you yet what I was excited about. That is going to be in the second half. So come back. Let's stand. Father, we just thank you so much for your Torah. We thank you so much for your word. You truly have hidden treasures in the sand. And I pray, Lord, you would open the eyes of our understanding that we could see just how marvelous you are. We want to give you all the glory and all the honor that you so deserve. Father, I also pray for any tithes or offerings that are coming in this morning that are put in the little boxes in the back there that you would bless it, Father. But more than that, we want to bless you with it and thank you for it, for blessing us and allowing us to take your Torah to the nations together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and king of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break.
It's good to have everybody here. But, you know, it says in the Word how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And we're so blessed that that so many of us here are so unified, but unified in Torah, unified with the Lord. And when that happens, God can do great things. So why don't we all stand? Okay. I'm going to have Greg open our worship time with a word of prayer.
Join us in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, just this time when our hearts are turned towards you and we've come together on your Shabbat, Lord, help us to remember, for one, the children of Israel, Lord. They've been spread throughout the whole world, although you're bringing them back piece by piece, some in big waves, some in smaller, but we know that your goal is to have many, many more back into the land, Lord. God, we pray that you protect those that are there now. Some are there in unbelief. They just are Jewish people living in Israel, and that's all they know. They don't even necessarily recognize you, Father, but we know that one day that's your goal, that your people will return to you, and they will know you as their God, as you always intended. And they will know your Torah and learn it and read it, and you'll write it on their hearts as you have for all of us that have accepted Yeshua, your Son. But God, I pray that right now, as Mark shared earlier, as always it seems in these days, the nations are again conspiring against your people, that tiny little nation. And here all these countries are trying to bring supposed supplies to their enemy, finding ways to stab Israel in the back and to take away her security, always looking to ultimately try to destroy the one place that you called your land. And God, I just pray that all of us as we're together can just unite in our prayer that you would stand strong against Israel. Your word says that he who keepeth Israel never slumbers or sleeps. So we know, God, no matter what the nations or the devil plans against Israel, that you're going to stand there and defend her. You have through all these wars so far, God. And I just pray you'll just protect her, her people there, in such a way that the whole world will be able to see that surely there is a God in Israel, and he protects his people like he promised. We're learning from your word, God. We know that you say you would do that, but the whole world is going to see it at one point. And I just pray you keep your mighty hand upon them, God. And for your people that are still in the nations, I pray you'll turn their hearts towards you, Father, and make them want to look to your Torah, to look to you for salvation, and to want to make that journey to come back to the land. You've been doing that over these last many years, and there's still plenty of room, God. And I just pray you just move on the hearts of your Jewish people all over this world. And at the same time, God, I think about the Church of Jesus, as we call it, or the Church of Jesus Christ, people that claim your name, that claim to worship the God of Israel. And yet, in so many ways, we don't even look to the word that you gave us. And we're ignorant of Israel's place, and there's just so much that we don't understand, and we're just hanging on, and so many people are just hoping to be raptured away from here and wish Israel good luck as we leave or something like that. But God, you're the only one that knows how it's all going to play out. But I pray, Father, that you would work on the hearts of the people that call themselves believers in Jesus Christ, wherever they may be, God, however liberal their church may be or how little teaching they might have, God, I just pray you'd start a fire in the hearts of the ones that you know their hearts have been turned to you. And God, just start to turn up the heat to where they would start wanting to know your word better. And help us to just read your word and learn it for what it says, not for what men have taught us. We've been lied to over the centuries, and you're opening our eyes finally in these latter days, God, and I thank you for that. But There's a whole church out there, Lord, that loves you. Many of us were there at one time, and some maybe visiting, maybe are now. You know, we love you, and to as little as we understand or as much as we know, you know, we're still limited on that knowledge of you and your Torah and all that, God. And I just pray you'll start opening eyes and help to spread this truth of the Torah to the nations. Help this little congregation right here, Lord. I know you've given us the internet for the outreach, and just bless this ministry, and you've blessed the way the Torah has been able to go forth. And we know there's nations all over the world that are picking up on it, and teachers that are raising up and springing up all over. But I just pray, God, that you would continue it and let it be like a mighty wave to just spread all over this world, that ultimately there won't be any shame, and everyone that's called by the name of Jesus can look and say, Yeshua is Messiah, He is Lord, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God. And we believe in Israel. We bless Israel, Lord. And I especially pray for our congregation right here, though, God. Amidst all this, we're learning, we're drawing closer to you, but yet, you know, there's brokenness in people's lives, God. Many are without jobs. The financial struggles that some are going through, some marriages are on the rocks, God, and having problems. And Lord, you know each one of them. You know the situations. You know the hearts of the people there, young people that are turning away from you for one reason or another, God, and too many to number or to name. But Lord, I just pray that you would, you know, not just idle words, but God, I pray that you would get our attention, one of us, and help us to not only pray for those around us that we know their situation, but God, that you would step down and touch those lives, heal back the marriages, heal, turn people back to you that have turned away, that have maybe thought they've seen enough or learned enough. And God, all the talk about the end times and how close things could be, and yet we're not thinking about turning back to you. Lord, where's the call for repentance? I mean, not just in this church, but this nation, America, we need to turn back to you, God. And we're finding out now, we're reaping the benefits of the, you know, for the last 40, 50, 60 years of pushing God away and saying that we're fine now, we don't need you anymore here in America, and we know better than that, God, and we're starting to reap the whirlwind. And I just pray for this nation too, God, that you would somehow, before it's too late, remind those of us here. I mean, it's all kind of the same thing, God, over and over, that all these different categories of people, we all need to get back to you, Lord. And I don't know how to do it. No man can do it, God. It's got to be you speaking to our hearts. Help us to realize each one of us, the sins that we have and the ways we failed you, the ways we don't keep your word or don't keep your commandments. It's different for everyone here, God. And I just pray you'd help us to be humbled and to see our failings, but God, to know that by believing in Jesus Christ, your Son, Yeshua, our Messiah, his blood was shed on that cross to pay for our sins, to cover us and give us that forgiveness, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you would remind each one of us of that. Or if anybody's here that doesn't know your forgiveness, God, that through Mark today and through the songs and the words and the fellowship that's here, Lord, don't let anybody leave here without knowing or being touched by your mighty hand and by the love of Yeshua, God. I just pray all these things in Yeshua's holy name.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you, Greg. At this time, we always like to greet the visitors. If you're here visiting for the first time, we have a gift for you, a calendar, a biblical calendar. So if you would, just raise your hand. So the people that have, hopefully they have them. All right, let's give them a big hand and thank them for coming. Keep your hand raised so we can see to give you the calendar. Could you tell us where you're from? We always like to see how far away people have come from. Where are you from? Auburn. All right. Hooray for Auburn. Olympia. All right. Olympia? Centralia. That's even further. Awesome. And back there? Salem. Wow, that's great. Where? Yakima. Now, Yakima is a long ways. Over here? Port Orchard. That's a long ways. All right, here for Fort Orchard. Yes. Where was that? I didn't hear it. Arlington, Texas? No, I'm kidding. All right, yes? Saigon, Vietnam. I think Saigon, Vietnam wins the farthest. Yes. All right, Hawaii, Kona, Hawaii. Wow. People coming from all over. This is exciting. This is exciting. Do you think Vietnam won? I tell you what, I wanted to give this shofar for whoever came the farthest today. So, Mari, would you come and, and give this? I had this for whoever came the farthest. You're welcome. Thank you for coming. Are you ready? Here we go. Numbers 11, 1 and 2. One of the things, how many of you know the world was created by words? Did you know the world can also be destroyed by words? The world was created by words? What was the first word? Satan said, did God really say this? Satan's words, it was words that brought the fall of man and the condition we're in now, this fallen world. It was because of words. We need to realize how important our words are. Your words will create your world. Your words will destroy your own personal world. How many of you know what the Hebrew cause, so to speak? How many of you have heard of the term tikkun olam? Yeah, tikkun olam is basically what the Jews aspire to, and what that means is to repair the world. How many of you know we need to repair the world? I mean, this is what God has given us, this world, and he wants us to repair it. How do we repair it? Through words. Are we going to be speaking cursings? Or are we going to be speaking blessings? If we really believe in the word of God, we need to be careful what we say, because we are either going to be destroying the world or repairing the world. And if we look at Numbers 11, 1 and 2, here it talked about the people. What did they do? They complained. And it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. Sometimes we don't think the Lord hears us, but he does. And his anger was kindled, and it says the fire of the Lord burnt among them. So here, their speech, it got angry. He sent a fire, and it burned among them. It consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And then look at verse 3 and 4. And he called the name of that place Kivrot HaTa'avah, because there they buried the people that lusted. So what I want you to notice is this. It was through the tongues of the children of Israel a devouring fire was kindled. Okay, remember? It was through their speech a fire was kindled and consumed them. Well, look at James chapter 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. It can also kindle the fire of God coming. And it says the name of that place was Kivrot HaTa'avah, if you remember, because that's where they buried the people who lusted. What that word means is the graves of burning, or the graves of those burning with lust. So here it says those that were lusting were buried. But not only that, it implies that lust was also buried there as well. What lust is, it's a twisted desire that demands without being grateful, without humility, and without acknowledgement. So we need to be aware of lust. We need to kill it and bury it. In Numbers 11, 5 and 6, it goes on to say, think about this. Here's what they said. We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this stinking manna before our eyes. You know, it's interesting. Here they don't remember slavery. They don't remember their kids being thrown in the Nile. All they remember is some stinking cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions. I don't even like garlic. But the rabbis say that here they're saying they ate it freely. What do you mean freely? They were slaves. So let me go to my next little clip. Here I have the family gathering manna. We're going to talk about manna for a little bit. They didn't like the manna. And John chapter 6. This is the Brit Hadashah, or the portion from the New Testament. Every week I try to draw from the Torah portion, the Haftorah portion, the prophets, and then from the New Testament. And it's amazing how the scriptures all tie together. And that's what we like to do, is tie things together. And look what it says. They said to Yeshua, "What sign are you going to perform then that we may see it and believe you?" So they acted like they weren't going to believe him unless he did a miracle. How many miracles did he do? Did they believe him? No. So miracles do not produce faith. They said, "What work are you going to do?" And then they threw this at him. They said, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Yeshua said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Who is the true bread from heaven? Who is the manna? Okay. And it says this, "For the bread of God is he." So we sing here, the manna of God is who? He who comes down from heaven. So who's the true manna? Yeshua. And he gives life to the world. Then they said to him, "Lord, give me some of that bread." And Yeshua said to them, "I am the manna of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes on me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." So those who have seen him still didn't believe. Now here's what's interesting. I want you to think about what the Jews were thinking at that time. There's a lot of Jewish history that's been written for thousands of years. And sometimes what we need to realize is, though a lot of the things that the Jews write are, they're not inspired, because the Bible is the only thing that's inspired. But at the same time, it's good to study it because it gives you an insight into their thinking. What were they thinking at this time? And so I want you to listen to what some of the rabbis were saying at that time. There's a midrash that confirms the Jews believe that one of the evidences of the Messiah when he comes was the expectation of the return of the heavenly manna. So they believe heavenly manna was going to come. Well, guess what? Yeshua was the heavenly manna that came. According to this tradition, Messiah's provision of manna was to be regarded as one of the definitive messianic signs. This is why the Jews asked them that, because that's what they were thinking. One rabbi said this: the second redeemer is going to be like the first redeemer. Now, who was the first redeemer in their mind? Moses. And so the rabbi said, "What does the Torah say about the first redeemer?" Well, the first redeemer made manna to descend, as it is written, "Behold, I will rain down bread from heaven for you." In the same way, the second redeemer will make manna to descend, as it is written. Now listen to this, and I'm going to give you the verse, but this is what he said. So they believed that the Messiah that was to come was going to make manna descend, and this is the verse they used. "May he be as abundant as a grain field in the land." Remember, I had on your notes in bold Psalm 72, I said, remember that verse? That was verse 17 you were looking at. So let's look at verse 16. Look at what it says. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city will flourish like the grass of the earth. So he's connecting this verse with the messianic times. And so what do we see here? The multiplication miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, certainly met this messianic criterion where he had all this bread that was being multiplied. Now, I want to show you how this is tied to manna. This is where it's going to get incredible. In Exodus 16:4, it says, "Then said the Lord to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people will go out to gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they're going to walk in my Torah or not. Are they going to follow my instructions?" Okay, now let's drop down to Exodus 16:31. And it says, "And the house of Israel called its name manna." Do you know in the Hebrew, by the word name there, shem, the Aleph Tav is there and it's not translated. Do you remember the Aleph Tav? Who does that represent? God, Yeshua, in Genesis 1:1. So here, this Aleph Tav that I mentioned earlier is very significant. It's a sign. This is telling you this manna represents God. It's the Aleph Tav manna. Okay? And here they say they called its name manna. And so I wanted you to show where it says its name, the name, is the name is tied to the Aleph Tav. And then I have the word manna, and you'll see that's the mem and the nun. And you remember what they said manna meant, the definition of manna? Whatchamacallit? What's it? What is it? That's what's it. You know, what is it? What's its name? That's the big question. What's its name? I want you to get the context. They didn't know what its name was. And here in the scripture, its name is Aleph Tav. Are you getting this? Its name is Aleph Tav manna. Okay? Now watch as this unfolds. In Strong's number 4478, the word manna or man, it comes from Strong's 4100, and it means a whatness, so to speak. Okay? 4100 is the word ma. Ma is the question what. In Hebrew, ma is what. Okay? Now, I want you to notice the word ma is the mem and the hey on the notes here. Okay, now I want to show you something. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 4. Watch this. In Proverbs 30, verse 4, is questions. It says, "Who has ascended into heaven or descended?" Remember, it talks about the manna that descended from heaven? Okay, it's talking about who ascended and who descended. That refers to who? Yeshua. It says, "Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth?" Now watch this. "What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you can tell?" Now on the Hebrew, which is right to left, I want you to notice the mem hey, that is ma, which means what. The next word is shemo. Remember, the sheen mem is shem. The vav shemo makes it his name. So you see, what is his name? Then you have the word ma again with the vav in front of it. And the word vav is the word end. So here you have and what. Then you have the sheen mem, which is shem, name. Okay. And then you have ben, which is son. And the vav on the end is his son. Is everyone following me? Is everyone watching this as this unfolds? I probably should have done a PowerPoint with this. But most of you, I have the arrows pointing to the word his name. Do you see that? The word name on your notes. I have an arrow from the word name pointing to the sheen mem. The word his pointing to the vav. Does everyone see that? That's how you say his name. Okay. Well, let's go back and look at Exodus 16:31 again, where it talked about the Aleph Tav name. It says, and the house of Israel call its name manna. Right? But look at the Hebrew. Compare it to Proverbs 30. It is, you have the Aleph Tav Shemo. So really the translation is, the house of Israel call his name manna. Do you see that? It doesn't say they call its name manna. They called his name manna. Now that is incredible. Right there in Exodus 16:31, the house of Israel call his name manna. That's right there in the Hebrew text. And you'll see it's exactly like in Proverbs. What is his name? I mean, this is incredible. But you don't, you're not going to see that in English. Now we look at Numbers 11, 1 through 6. It goes on, or verse 1 and verse 6, I tied it together. But it says the people were as what? Murmur. They were speaking evil in the ears of the Lord Jehovah. And when Jehovah heard it, his anger was kindled in the fire. Jehovah burned among them and devoured the uttermost part of the camp. Remember? And what were they saying? But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all except this stinking manna to look at. Well, let's tie that into John chapter 6, verse 41 through 43. This, now we're in the Brit Hadashah. What were the Jews doing? Murmuring at Messiah because he said, I am the manna which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? And Jesus answered and said to them, quit your murmuring. What do we see here? Just as the manna was loathed and they murmured, they were murmuring about Yeshua. He was not received either. Now, the thing about grumbling is really a sign of weak faith. If your faith is not strong enough to alter your current behavior, it's not strong enough to alter your destiny either. If your faith is not strong enough to alter your current behavior, it's not strong enough to alter your destiny either. There are people who pray for eternal life and don't even know what to do with themselves on a rainy day. In John 6, verse 45, it says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Well, where's that found? That's found in Isaiah 54, verse 13. And all your children will be taught of the Lord, or Yahweh. And great shall be the peace of your children. Well, watch what happens in John chapter 6, verse 45 through 51. It says, every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, and he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am the manna of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. But this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living manna which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, here's what's amazing. Here's what the rabbis thought about that verse in Isaiah 54, where it says, all your children will be taught of the Lord. Now, they were very logical. They liked to think things through. And they said, well, it says all your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. But no one has seen the Father, and no one can see the Father. So how then can the Lord teach the children of Israel himself? In order for the scripture to be fulfilled, only one who has seen the Father must be the one who comes to teach. And what did Yeshua got done saying? No one's seen the Father but the one whom he has sent. Well, guess what? Yeshua is the son that has seen the Father, learned of the Father, and can teach all Israel's sons about the Father. Now, remember the Lord said, you know, eating my flesh. In the Torah, eating the bread from heaven is symbolically understood as the study and incorporation of Torah. So too, as Messiah is compared to manna, eating the manna is symbolically understood as coming to him, looking to him, and believing in him. There was a similar teaching on Messiah by another sage, and he said, there should be no Messiah for Israel, for they have already eaten him in the days of Hezekiah. What did he mean by that? In that passage, eating Messiah was understood as enjoying the blessings of the Messianic King. They're partaking in it. And so what you see in John 6, 49 through 51, Yeshua said, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. And this is the bread which came down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. And I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. So he's saying, come and enjoy the blessings. I am the Messianic King. That's what he was saying. 1 John 1:1. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. That was Yeshua. So in context, he's talking about himself, the living Torah. The manna is representative of the Torah or the word of God. The word of God is representative of Messiah. Therefore, the Messiah is representative of the manna, the living manna. And we're to devour and feed upon his word and enjoy the blessings of the Messianic King. So now let's jump to Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Now we'll go to the little tongue of fire. It says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of this Cushite woman whom he had taken, for he had taken a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not also spoken by us? And what does it say? The Lord, did Moses hear it? Moses had no clue he was being talked about. And what I want to read, and here's a book I highly recommend. And you can get it at Amazon.com pretty inexpensively. It's like a $25 hardback book, but you can get it paperback or hardback. And I seen it when I went yesterday for like $8, $10. But it's written by Chofetz Chaim. It's an art scroll series. It is called A Daily Companion. So if you just put A Daily Companion in and then you go to Amazon.com, you can get this book. This entire book is on the concepts and the laws of proper speech. The evil tongue. Making sure we don't gossip and slander and that kind of thing. This whole book is on it. It is incredible insights. And so I want to read about this. It's like 365 one-page stories that you can apply every day. It like takes every day you can read one page. But this one is called Remembrance and Love. And it says, when trying to impress a class of students about the evils of speaking Lashon Hara, or the evil tongue, the average teacher would probably use examples of some serious cases in which a person's reputation or livelihood was totally destroyed. After all, these are real-life illustrations which clearly demonstrate the danger of the evil tongue, or Lashon Hara. But now watch. He says the Torah does just the opposite. It teaches us the evils of Lashon Hara, or the evil tongue, but the Torah relates an incident which actually is so mild it has barely even a tinge of an evil tongue. In the case of Miriam, who spoke to Aaron about their brother, and it was family, talking sister to brother, Miriam was punished with this skin disease induced by a spiritual impurity. She was sent out of the camp of the Jews to live in isolation. And the entire Jewish nation, well over a million people, were forced to wait for her to be cured before they could resume their travels. So one person affected millions of people. Nobody heard it. Nobody heard it but Miriam and Aaron and the Lord. And yet what one person said affected millions. And it says the Torah commands us to remember this story of Miriam. Remember, it says, remember Miriam. That's what it says. It's a commandment. To remind us of the evil of the evil tongue, as it is written in Deuteronomy 24:9 is the verse. Remember that which God, which Hashem, your God, did to Miriam on the way which you were leaving Egypt. So God commands us to remember Miriam. Now, the Chofetz Chaim, which is this guy's name, points out how mild this case of Lashon Hara was that had such drastic consequences. He says, Miriam spoke about her brother, and she did love her brother. How many of you love your brothers and sisters? And how many of you have said bad things about your brothers and sisters whom you love? Okay. And for whom she had even risked her own life trying to save him as a baby. She did not say something derogatory about him. All she did was mistakenly equate Moses with the other prophets. Moreover, her words were not said in Moses' presence or in the public. And we know that Moses wasn't hurt by her words at all. And there was no negative fallout necessarily to Moses. So he explains that this is precisely why the Torah uses this incident to teach us the evils of Loshon Hara. Despite all the factors and Miriam's great personal merit as a prophetess and everything else that she did, she was still punished. So then he says, how much more culpable are people who speak that does hurt people and does cause damage? And then he says, when a person speaks Loshon Hara, he's actually transgressing the commandment to remember the lesson of Miriam. And then it says it also violates the commandment to love your fellow as yourself. But anyway, it's just kind of an interesting way of looking at things. But this is an excellent book on that. And then in Numbers 12:3 on your notes, the verse says, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the men on the face of the earth. So what do we see? He was very what? Humble. Very humble. Did he seek his own honor or God's honor? That's all he was consumed with, God's honor. We are required to minimize our honor and maximize God's honor. One who pursues honor may attain the glory of kings. I think I've got a picture here of Pharaoh. But those who pursue the glory of kings will not attain the glory of God. Do we want to have the glory of kings? Or do we want to have the glory of God? Now, I thought this was interesting. In Proverbs 25:2, it's the glory of kings to inquire into a matter. When one receives glory or honor, what happens? Typically, everyone asks about him. Who's he? And what is he? What has he done to deserve such honor? Then they oppose him, saying, well, he's unworthy. So why in the world would we want to seek the glory of kings? But the one who flees from honor attains God's glory. Look at Proverbs 25:2. Again, the second half. It says, first it said, the glory of kings is to inquire into a matter. But what's the glory of God? The glory of God is to do what? The glory of God is to hide. Now, you would think if you wanted honor and glory, you want to show everybody how great you are. Right? That's the glory of kings. God says, my glory is found in what's hidden. When we look at people, do we look on the outside? Or do we look at what's hidden inside? Here's a picture of a bulb, like a tulip bulb. I mean, God's glory is hidden. And then it's revealed. So here you can go from God's glory is being hidden. And then it's revealed. You following me? We need to realize that if we just seek the glory of kings and outward honor, we're never going to receive God's glory and God's honor. Remember, the scripture says also, as a flower fades, so does man's glory. Fades away. So why would we want to seek that? But the amazing thing to me is God likes to hide. And his glory is found in the hiding. And then our glory really comes in searching him out. Think about this. The glory of God is to do what? Hide. Remember Genesis 1:1 in creation. Everything was dark and God came on the scene and light. So the contraction of God's light makes him hidden. When we look at the righteous as how this one appears maybe with a face that looks kind of funny, or a body like that, or teeth like that, or hair like that. We come to a real test of perceiving godliness within that person. The spies who spied out the land, they were the princes. They had all the glory and the honor of that generation. They may have had the glory of kings, but they did not come even close to understanding what the glory of God was all about. What do we see? Suddenly the children of Israel are all challenging Moses, the one who led them out of Egypt, through the desert, provided them with food and water, turned them into a holy people. Now he's being questioned. Oh, he has a lisp. I don't know if you remember, Moses, they say, had a lisp. He stammered a little bit and stuttered. Oh, here he is. He's taking a Cushite woman. How could he leave us for 40 days and 40 nights? How could he do this and how could he do that? When you think about it, actually, God was being questioned. How about Joseph? He ran from honor and he proclaimed God to be the true reason for his success. And then we find in Numbers chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. Now, this is another amazing thing I want you to catch. As God's describing Moses, he says, Moses isn't that way. He's faithful in all of my house. I will speak with him. How? Mouth to mouth, face to face. Even clearly, not in dark speeches. And he shall behold the likeness of the Lord. He shall behold the image of the Lord. So if you remember, most of these prophets, they heard God in visions, in dreams. Even after Moses, you go through all the Tanakh, you go in the entire New Testament. Basically, it was basically dreams, visions. But Moses spoke what? Face to face. He saw the likeness of God, the image of God. Clearly, it says he spoke to him mouth to mouth. Who do you think he was talking to? Yeshua. Now look at Colossians 1, 13 and 15. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's translated us to the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. Who is the what? This is what it's talking about. You can tie that right back into Exodus. He's the image. He was the one that Moses was talking to, the firstborn of all creation. He's the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, God, who in many times and in many ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom he's made the worlds, who being the shining splendor of his glory and the what? Expressed image of his essence. So back in our Torah portion, where it says Moses beheld the image, he beheld this expressed image. He saw Yeshua. And so how can we also, in one sense, throw out the Torah when we know all scripture is inspired by God? But what Moses got was direct, mouth to mouth, clear revelation. How many of you know, in one sense, the word Christian almost doesn't mean anything anymore? I mean, we here at El Shaddai, we believe everything Christians believe. I'm all for Christians. But the word Christian has become so generic. If you're born in the United States, you're a Christian. You know, I mean, so it's like, that's why sometimes I may say Christians don't get it or something like that. But I'm not labeling all Christians. Many Christians know a whole lot. Okay, they probably got 99.99% right. But when I say they don't get it, it's what I'm talking about is this little part here about understanding the Hebrew roots mindset. Some of them believe in replacement theology and all different things. We love Christians. We, you know, are one, I guess. I mean, we believe everything Christians believe here, just in case you're wondering. But it's just a matter of sometimes I don't use that term, or if I say something along that line, I'm not bashing all Christianity or anything like that. I'm just saying it's this mindset. How many of you know there are a lot of denominations in Christianity? Okay, and so, but we believe the same things. It's just that we also have another mindset that we want them to get, not as a put down, but as much as it is because we see how wonderful Messiah is in the Torah. Does that make sense? Amen. So let's stand and let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your Torah. We thank you so much for your word. And Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts and to all Christians worldwide, that Father, they would get this little part that you were Jewish. Father, that you sent your Son for each and every one of us, and you gave us your Torah. Father, I can't help but think of the little German lady who didn't even know you were Jewish a couple years ago. There are believers all over the world that if they would get that, that would be phenomenal. Many Christians do get that, but they don't understand your Torah. So I pray, Lord, that your Torah would be imprinted upon their hearts. Father, we thank you for believers all over the world. And I pray, Lord, that we would not look at our differences, but we would look at what we have in common. I pray, Lord, that we would begin to build bridges, Father, not burn bridges. Every single one of us, that we wouldn't go around bashing denominations. We wouldn't go around bashing anybody. But, Father, we would begin not to do Lashon Hara about other denominations or other messianic groups. The only way we're going to tikkun olam or repair this world is by speaking blessings and speaking good things. And I pray, Lord, each and every one of us here would begin to repair our own world by blessing one another, only speaking good to one another. For truly, that's how this world is going to get fixed. In Yeshua's name, amen. Yes, Lord, let your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, begin to breathe on us with that breath of life. Just fill this place now, Father, with your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that your Spirit would just cover each and every one of us and fill us, on us, through us. Fill us with your life. Father, you loved us so much. You sent your Son. You loved us so much that you want to bless us and you want to call us family. You told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer over them. And in so doing, not only would you bless them, but you would place your name upon them. And this is what you told him to say. Ivarekaka Yahweh Vaishmareka. Ya'er Yahweh Panaveleka Vihuneka. Yisa Yahweh Panaveleka Viasem Leka Shalom. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, go and be blessed. Thank you very much. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for studying with us today. If you have any questions regarding the material discussed, please contact me at my email address. It's pastormark@elshaddaiministries.us. Be blessed and shalom.